lectionary study this morning is going to be on Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. We're going to be joined by Pastor Bill Liebman of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri, to talk about. We'll be digging into it at the top of the 8 o'clock hour. Right now, our text. Beginning at verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. It's so sweet. One of the best chapters in the whole Bible. Coming back to talk about it with Pastor Bill Liebman of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri, right on the other side of this break. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. This is his time. Stick around. Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's time for our daily lectionary study, looking at the New Testament reading appointed for the day. And wow, are we getting into it, making our way into the meat, yeah, the joy, the comfort that is Romans chapter 8. I said it yesterday, I'll say it again. It's kind of the text that Lutheran pastors always preach on, no matter what text we're using to get there. It's all about the gospel, the justification of the sinner, the gift of God to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. My guest today, Pastor Bill Liebman of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. And we're looking at the end of chapter 18, end of chapter 8, Romans 8, 18 through 39. You can call us with a question or comment about the text if you like. We'll be joyful to take you on the air. 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can tweet me at Rev Fisk, and we'll take your comment there as well. Pastor Liebman, welcome.
Thank you.
So tell the people a little bit about yourself right now. You're in Emmanuel Barnhart. What life is like out there?
Life out there is extremely wonderful and busy. We have started a daycare at our little congregation, and it is going great guns. God has blessed us with an existing daycare that lost their facility and wanted to move into our facility, and then gave it to us, all the equipment, all the playground equipment, everything, and many of the clients. And so we're almost up to capacity right now.
Wow, that is fantastic. And then you came in this morning. He's sitting in the studio with me this morning. Doesn't always happen. And you're dressed a little specially, right? You got this chaplain garb on. Can you talk about what that means a little bit?
When I was in Illinois, I was blessed to be able to be a general chaplain for all first responders, the police, the sheriff, the EMTs, and the fire departments. And when I left there in 2011 and came here to Illinois, or came to Missouri, they didn't need any.
Yeah.
And then the fire department said they would gladly have a second chaplain. And it's kind of neat because we have two chaplains with the Antonia Fire Department, and they're both Missouri Synod Lutheran pastors.
Oh, yeah. That makes it a little less tension, I imagine.
But within the chaplaincy, there's all different kinds of denominations, and it's a very cohesive group that works well together.
And basically, when the firemen respond, you respond and are there to comfort, console, kind of give support as needed, right?
Yes. It's a real blessing. Where I used to be, I was well known by the ambulance staffs. And so they would let me on the ambulance to pray with the victims at an automobile accident or whatever.
Right.
And it was not a problem at all. But they're not really all that familiar with us chaplains here, apparently, because they're all more concerned about the physical aspect of the patient.
Right.
And now that they've seen me in action a little bit, they are more open to letting me come in and to have a short few second prayer.
Right.
And it's amazing how that can help calm down that victim, knowing and realizing and being reminded that God is there with them.
Right, right. And that God's in control of this entire thing, right? And emergency accidents, they can be such adrenalizing experiences that they overwhelm you. And prayer is there precisely to release that, to give it up. So we're going to be covering a great deal of text today. You mentioned before we got on the air, full of theology. So we'll try to get through it because, I mean, you can go over at a high level and pull out like just, oh, good news gospel. But Romans 8 is pretty complicated, you know. And we actually got a question from Twitter and Facebook yesterday that we'll bring up today when we get to it and try to deal with some of the mystery that's being involved here or given to us here. Anything would you like to say about the context before we head in or things to be aware of as we move toward it, kind of a general overview note?
The background, Paul is talking about works from faith, trying to help people to realize that our works are not going to earn us anything,
right?
But it's the faith in Jesus Christ that will generate works, that the works are necessary from faith, not
right,
for salvation. And this is the kind of thing that he's been working on, so that as he gets into this now, he's talking pretty much about what happens when Christians are Christians.
Right, right. And so much of that is not the works we would choose. And what I mean by that is, you know, I would choose the good works that I'd get rewarded for. Right. And I'm not talking salvation. I'm talking like I do something for you and you say, you're so great, Jonathan. I love you so much. Right. And what he's getting at is the works that often will bring suffering. Right.
bring suffering, but glory to God.
Yeah, right. For clinging to who Jesus is, right? And the gospel that is spoken because of it. All right, so verse 18 picks up with this beautiful, beautiful verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, quite a bit there, although all kind of on the same direction. Pastor Johnson, yesterday we had on the phone, pointed out how many fours there are. Every sentence here is four, 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 and then the next one as well is four. And so he's got these kind of string runs where he's building on his argument. And the main argument, so far as I can see it here, is that it's really a very basic thing, that we live in an age that's still evil, and we're looking forward to an age to come in which what Jesus has achieved and promised is going to be brought to fulfillment.
What he's doing is that first line, that first verse, comparing the present suffering with the glory that is to be revealed, in other words, eternally with God. This is kind of what he's building toward, and then at the end he's saying even more. You know, all the things that are bad in this world, they're just not worth worrying about because that's not all there is. And we do have that revealing of the sons of God, and that's what we're looking forward to.
So that, I mean, to bring it back to what you were just talking about with the chaplaincy, you know, the sufferings that we face, whether they be an emergency that is unforeseen, the need to call on an ambulance or a fireman or a policeman to be involved in some way, all of these things, martyrdom for the faith. They're passing breezes in the big picture of things. And that, you know, verse 19 then, that even the creation is excited about this. You know, I think of the chipmunks and the mice and the cows sitting there kind of saying moo and waiting for what? Well, eternity, that God loves the world.
Yeah, and it's not just the animated parts of creation, but also the world itself. You know, we think of the tornadoes and the earthquakes and all the rest of it that is a result of sin in the world, something we brought on.
Right.
And then we sit there and point the finger at God and say, God, what are you doing?
Right.
It's because of what we did.
Right. So that the whole, nature is in upheaval. And it too is what Jesus calls it, the beginning of birth pains. It's waiting for peace. One of the images out of Revelation, which we did back in December, was this sea of glass in front of the throne of God, that you have this ocean that doesn't move, which is just unbelievable. There's no such thing as a body of water that's that big that doesn't move. And yet here it is, and I think the image is pointing out that God has got nature under control in that world to come. And now we're still very much waiting for that. Creation is hoping for that. Verse 20, this language about being subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So that the curse is our fault in that we brought it on, but God has sort of bound us in it now, right? He's chained us to it. But for the sake of this hope, to set it free, right? So it's like he had the option to destroy us, just burn us all to a crisp, or he could chain us to our problem so he could enter us and deal with it.
This futility, what the futility really is the futility of mankind trying to make himself right with God on his own. It's futile. You can't do it.
Yeah.
And there's no way that we can accomplish that. It's the hope. And I don't like the word hope. I like the word confidence. We watered that word hope down so much.
Sure.
Hope it doesn't rain today.
Right, right.
But no, it's talking about a real confidence that's rock solid. My hope is in God, my hope. And this is what gets us through the futility. I can't do it on my own. I trust in him. And in him, I can look forward to that revealing of the sons of God.
Right. And I really like your point there about hope. A lot of words like hope, love, have been, you say watered down, have been shifted. Their meaning isn't really as what the biblical meaning of the word is. Mm-hmm. And the idea that hope is not wishful thinking, but is a clarity, a certainty. It's in someone who is worth hoping in because you know they're going to do what they're going to do. It made me think of the hymn verse, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, that's the blood of Jesus, then shall I lift up my head. So that you know, the world burning around me, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness, which is not wishful thinking at all. In fact, at verse 21 again, it is the fact that in Jesus, creation has been set free from its bondage to corruption and obtained the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so that's where, so now he's going to move into this a little bit, that we're the first fruits of this. You know, that our faith in Jesus, our believing at all, because we couldn't by our own reason or strength do it, has become the beginning of that salvation in the present. And now it's like all creations even more so, like they see it, maybe more than we do, and they're longing for it. Any thoughts about that?
When the sons of God are revealed, that is, standing at the right hand of God, they will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And this is that gift that is so wonderful that I think so many Christians take it for granted. You know, that this, we are the children of God.
Right.
We are blessed beyond our capacity. I had Bible study last night, talked about that a little bit, you know, about how often we just go about our daily business and we let all the worries and the things of the day overpower our attitudes and our remembrance of we are blessed.
It's so easy to get distracted. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I once yelled at my congregation in love, not angrily, but I remember yelling from the pulpit, "You're immortals now," right?
Exactly.
You're alive forever. Stop worrying about everything so much. And, you know, I preach to myself as much as anybody there. The worries mount up and challenge us.
Yeah, that's part of my sermon tomorrow for the funeral.
Yeah.
you know, this person, this is just the shell.
Yeah.
They are alive with God in heaven, and we rejoice in that.
Right. And that body's going to be awakened again, you know?
Yes, it will.
And be put back in. the miracle of it all. And so verse 22 and following is going to continue the same line of thinking, looking forward to that day when the sons of God are revealed in all of their new flesh. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that's exactly what we're just talking right there. So now we have it all by faith. It's all promise, but it's true. It's real. It's certain. It's more certain than anything I could say or do. But that promise still has to be brought to fruition. And what is that promise? Well, it is the forgiveness of sins. But what does that mean? If the wages of sin is death, what's the wages of absolution? It's eternal life. And that's not just for my soul. It's not just about going to heaven. It's also about this body of mine being resurrected on the last day.
Mm-hmm. The first fruits, I'm looking at that and I'm saying, okay, what's the first fruits? Well, Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the grave.
Right.
And that's what we have is the spirit of the resurrection. We have the spirit of Christ that shows us this is the way. He's blazing the trail for us. He's making it possible, showing us that there's a lot more than what we have right here.
Right.
So that the present sufferings aren't worth comparing.
Right. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And that is exactly what he now, again, has promised is going to also happen for us. So he walks through that grave, comes out the other side. So will we. And your friends, your family, all those baptized into Christ are going to live in that. Now I lost it. You gave me another thought there and it ran away from me. what was it? It was good. Anyhow, so... Oh, the first fruits again, and you know, it continues to remind me, even as it's the first fruits of the Spirit, and the Article 3 explanation in our small catechism, that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but he has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith, just as he calls the whole church on earth. That the Spirit's work to make this first fruit is the creation of the faith in which I hope. And so even in the moments where I'm doubting, the fact that I'm hungering to not doubt anymore is part of that confidence. That, no, I'm not alone in this. The Spirit is prodding me, as it says, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to son. This isn't the great strong prayer of sanctimony that the Pharisee at the front saying, thank God you've made me a Christian, I'm so strong now. This is the inward groan of one who suffers and yet knows there's something more.
This is what God has given us, this hope, this confidence in the salvation of what Jesus has accomplished. Hmm. It's not what I do. It's what he's done. If it depends on what I do, man, I got a lot of doubts. You know, then I can really doubt. But as long as it's in what God has done, he does everything well.
Yeah. And we're going to have a lot of this word hope that you mentioned has got kind of a American trouble with it in verse 24, 25. But for in this hope, we were saved. A certainty there. Now, hope that is seen is not hope for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And he really is implying there that this is not, I hope as in maybe. It's, I know it's coming and I'm looking for it. I'm looking forward to it.
Exactly. It's like the kid on Christmas Eve.
Sure.
Yeah. You know, I mean, there's no doubt that there's going to be presents under that tree.
Yeah, it doesn't matter how naughty he's been, right? They're still coming.
That confidence is there. It's there because of God putting it there. It's not something that we can put in our own heart.
Right.
And how blessed we are. What hope is seen is not hope for who hopes for what he sees. And yet, we don't actually see it with our physical eyes. We see it with the eyes of faith.
Right.
The apostles and the evangelists, they saw it with their physical eyes, and they gave us the eyewitness account so that God's Holy Spirit can work through that word and create and maintain in us a faith that receives the gift.
Right. What is it? Thomas, do you believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Talking about Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following with Pastor Bill Liebman of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. We'll be back in just about a minute.
Wednesday on Issues Etc. we'll be broadcasting from the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus cleansing a leper. We'll discuss the Women's March on Washington with Joy Pullman. And we'll talk about sexual temptation with Dr. Ben Mays.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
This is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
And Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky.
Inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
30 minutes of laughter and the Word of God.
Saturday mornings at 9:05 on KFUO AM 850.
Or on demand at KFUO.org.
We put the fun in the fundamentals.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, talking with Pastor Bill Liebman of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri, about Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. That's the rest of the chapter. We've got a lot of ground to cover, but we do have some time to do it. All the same, it's going to get a little more complicated as we move forward, as Paul has a tangent here or there, and he's going to bring up this, I don't want to call it nasty issue of election, but it's one that often will get us, well, focused on trying to understand things rather than believe things. So if you want to join us in that conversation, you can call us 1-800-730-2727, or you can tweet me at Rev Fisk. And we do have one of those questions coming up from yesterday as well as we hit that text. So we're picking up now at verse 26. And again, suffering being kind of the context, trying to live the Christian life, baptized into it, but knowing is bringing about this mortification, this struggle in the present age. And he's encouraged us to believe that this futility that we see is something God cursed us with in order to save all creation from what we had done rather than just destroy us out of hand. And he's telling us that this is our faith in this, our hope in this is a matter of the Spirit working on us. So we can have confidence in that too, that our hope is actually quite certain. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And I'm going to read verse 27, but I think we should take it separately. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Those verses are connected, but it's like it's one of these places where Paul's kind of going a different direction, and you can lose the main point if you move ahead too fast. So main point, right? That the Spirit in us through God's word is going to pray for us whether we know it or not, in one sense.
And who of us human beings can understand the mind of God?
Right.
Who can understand what God, how can we even understand his love? And so when we pray, we're praying according to our understanding of the situation, of what God's will is.
Right.
And we don't know.
Right.
And we need God's Holy Spirit to guide us in that way. And so that he then might adjust our prayers.
Right, right.
You know, to make them in accordance with God's will.
I was asked to talk about the Lord's Prayer last summer at the Issues Etc. conference, and it forced me to look at it for a while. And one of the things that struck me was how many of my prayers, if I just kind of think about what I would pray for day in, day out, when I would set my own prayers, were effectively for daily bread. That was the prayer I would pray, is give me something, God, right? And that's just one of seven things you're asking for in the Lord's Prayer. And how those other prayers are things that I wouldn't, by definition or by nature, look to do. Like, dear God, don't let me have what I want. Right? Thy will be done, right?
Exactly.
Yeah? But the comfort that you just spoke of, that I know that, well, the Lord has put the Lord's Prayer in my mouth on Sunday mornings, and that even in the week when I'm forgetting it, the Spirit is doing this beneath my conscience, maybe even, right, with these groanings too deep for words.
We know what we want, but it's got to be according to God's will.
Right.
Okay. I probably shouldn't bring this up, but I'm hoping to receive a call to a congregation. Okay?
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah, I know what I want.
Right.
But do I want it if it isn't God's will?
Right.
No, I don't want it if it isn't God's will. And there's this tension,
right?
You know, and it's got to be God's will,
right?
Because if I go with my will instead of his will, then I'm countering his will, and we don't want to be there.
Right. Oh, I think that's where this chapter is really going, in a sense, is that he's going to say no to stuff, but it's for our good. Mm-hmm. It's all going to be working for the good of not just me, but of the church, period, of Christians everywhere. And so just because I'm not getting what I want doesn't mean I'm not getting what's ultimately a good thing. Mm-hmm. For me, yeah. You know, one of the things I think Luther turned me onto this in the Large Catechism is, you know, that shouldn't stop me from praying for what I want. Like, throw it up there. Like, dear Jesus, I would like this, please. He'll say no. He has the right to do that. You're not compelling him or strong-arming him or anything like that. But the battle between flesh and spirit, that's the Romans 7 we just came out of. Yeah, that even what I want the most might just be the wrong thing altogether.
I get a little upset with some of these folks that come across and say, well, if you say this or if you do this, God is compelled to give you what you're asking for.
Right.
And I'm like, no.
Yeah.
It's his will. We're not going to manipulate God.
Right.
If we think we're going to do that, we're bigger fools than we thought.
Yeah, you see that a little bit in like the Facebook age, where people seem to think that the more people they have saying they'll pray, the more likely the prayer will be answered. And I can't help but compare that to divination. It's a form of kind of treating God like a magic box. Mm-hmm. And it's not that the prayer isn't answered or that it can't change his mind. I mean, we know that as well, too. Abraham manages to kind of shift God's thinking, so we know that. But you're right in that the treating God like a toy almost.
But he wants us to pray.
Absolutely.
You know, yeah. He wants us to unload ourselves with him.
Yeah.
So that we can have faith and know that he will do what's right.
Yep. Yeah, and at the end, no or yes to our intermediate prayer, he's got the big picture in hand, and that's again where this is all going. Now, this verse 27 about he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's just kind of awkwardly phrased if you're just reading straight through. I think the idea here is that God and the Holy Spirit are, well, triune, that they're one with each other in this mystery of the Trinity. And so the Spirit knows exactly what God the Father's thinking and needs. And that's how we can be certain that this Spirit who's in us by means of the Word of God is going to pray for the right thing.
Right.
Yeah?
God teaches, or God searches the mind of the Spirit, and he knows the heart of the Spirit, and vice versa.
Yeah.
Each person of the Trinity works in concert, accomplishing in the children of God for eternal benefit of God's people.
Yeah.
This is the whole thing. It's the eternal benefit of God's people.
Yeah.
There are three persons, but they're working in concert. And I think this is kind of what he's referring to here is he, God, searches the hearts to know the mind of the Spirit. Two separate persons in the Godhead, and yet they are working together.
And this is kind of underplayed and then overplayed. You know, in the Pentecostal movement, they overplay the Spirit by trying to make him do things he isn't really sent to do. We maybe overreact by underplaying just the marvel that a person of the Trinity, Holy God, now dwells within us. And again, this is our confidence, right? Like what's he, why would he abandon me now that he's done that? Right? What a radical thing to do. Why would he turn from me? And then this is where Paul goes then in 28 with this wonderful verse. I know you've heard it before. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, right? So God is working it all for good. Now, the one hang up that might be here, if you're somebody that's coming out of an evangelical or American Christian background, is you hear him say, we know for those who love God, all things work for good. And you might ask yourself, well, you know, one of the first things I learn is that I do not fear, love, or trust in God above all things. So is this contingent upon how much I love God? And I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here. No. He's talking about faith. He's talking about the hunger for righteousness, not necessarily perfection. I mean, he spent the whole first half of the book convincing us that by the law we can't do anything.
There's another translation which I think smooths it out a little bit. God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good for those who are called according to his purpose.
Yeah. Elaborate on that a little bit.
It brings it out a little bit more that this is really God working together with his people.
Right.
That's us.
Right.
And as we work together with God, it is to accomplish his will for the benefit of those who have been called.
Right. Right, which then includes both us and others. You got a little kind of mission edge to this too, right? And this leads us to this passage where we're going to have a question off of Facebook about this. And it's a string of things. And so, you know, how do these things hang together? Well, I'm not sure I know. We'll see if we can figure it out. So he just mentioned those who are called. He's riffing on that idea. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he, that's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, that's not so bad so far. But then 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So you got this string. If you take out that part in the middle about where this is all going, which is that we would be conformed to Jesus, we would be like Jesus in his glorified body. I mean, that's important too. But the string is those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. And the question from Facebook is along the lines of, like, what does that mean? Spencer writes, can you explain further what Paul was talking about in Romans 8, 29 and 30 concerning those God foreknew and predestined? So I'll let you take the first shot at that one. And then if you become a heretic, I'll kick you out of the studio.
Okay,
so.
Great. I'm on my way. Seriously, God lives in time, but he also lives in eternity outside of time.
Right.
And so from outside of time, he sees all of time.
Right.
So he foreknew. He sees what people are going to be doing. He knows who is believing and who isn't believing for eons. Okay? That doesn't happen without him willing it.
Right.
Because it's his Holy Spirit that brings these people to faith in the first place. And that's predestined. That's his governance, as it were. That's his power. That's his right. That's his authority. Some people think, well, that's not fair. Why can't all people be saved? Well, God wants all people to be saved. The Bible's very clear on that.
Yep.
And so he chooses those to be saved who are saved. We can't go beyond that.
Right.
That's as far as we can go.
Right.
He is in charge, and we bow to him, and we give him that allegiance. But everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Objectively, from the cross, Jesus died for everyone.
Right.
And all that's needed for people to be able to benefit from that is for them to believe it.
Right.
Believing is receiving. Faith is the receiving of the gift, the subject of justification. This is now the work of God's Holy Spirit working on us to receive the gift. To whom does God owe that gift?
Nobody.
And so when we are given that gift,
right,
we rejoice in him and say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God,
right,
that I don't go to hell. I'm blessed with eternal life with you. Not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, but because you earned it and gave it to me and then created in me the faith to receive the gift.
Right. It was so important there about what you said. I mean, all of it's really important in its substance. But as there are Christian groups out there that disagree with that, the reason why they disagree with the holding in tension, the fact that God has predestined the saved but not predestined the damned, right, is a problem that we have reasonably. We try to reconcile this idea with our logic, but the reason why we hold to what you just said instead is because that's what Scripture says. When you say we can't go any further, it's because Scripture hasn't gone any further. It hasn't told us anything other than this, and we would not elevate our own speculation to the level of dogma or doctrine. As sadly, there are Christian groups that do, who we would agree with on some other things, but on this one, we really stand apart.
But God says in His Word, God, He wants all men to be saved.
It's really
clear.
That
is His desire. That is the will of God.
Yep.
But He's not going to force us.
No.
He's not going to force us. And this is the gray area. What's the difference between God forcing us or the Holy Spirit converting us?
Yeah, and it's we don't know, right? And what is it? That we're kind of dancing around the term Calvinist and the idea of what they call tulip, which is spelled like tulip, T-U-L-I-P. And it's a way of remembering their teaching, which involves this thing called in the middle with the L, limited atonement. And then the end, you have unconditional grace, and I think it's perseverance of the saints are the last ones. And what you have is a belief among them that effectively the Holy Spirit could not be resisted. It's impossible to resist the Holy Spirit. So therefore, Christ only died for those who are converted, because you would have to convert as soon as the Spirit comes to you. And that's what you're saying. We can't say that. You know, in fact, you even have, I think, Stephen in Acts saying, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So what we believe in this paradoxical sense is a irresistible Holy Spirit, that he when he converts us, we didn't do anything. We couldn't resist it. And yet people do. And the logic, the reason with him, he says, why? How? And God just says, be still and know that I'm God.
Well, right? You know, this is the thing. We are called to believe, not understand.
Yeah.
There's so much that we don't understand, but we simply believe it. Why? Because God said so.
Right.
And He is the authority.
Well, and if I were, I mean, this is my idolatry of myself, that I would want to think everything God thinks, to be able to think around God and have Him be actually not quite as smart as I am. Right. And here he is, you know, saying something to me that's just beyond me, and the way that things I might say to my kids would be beyond them. And I expect them to trust me, as, you know, I'm the father, I said so. Right. And you just got to don't jump in front of the car, or don't put your finger in the light socket. I said so. Right. And this is the same kind of thing. And what the other piece then in the substance of what you said earlier is ultimately this is not, this whole passage isn't supposed to scare us. This is about him promising that you have been foreknown, that you are predestined, that you are called, that you are justified, and that you're going to be glorified. So he's trying to point us not to some speculations about the inner workings of the hidden God, but to that certainty he's been talking about all along, that he's had this plan for a long time. He's not going to miff on it.
Well, this is a problem sometimes we face. We pastors like to dig deeply. And in our Bible classes, we're digging deeply, and our people are saying, whoa, wait a minute. How much of this do I have to know?
Right. Yeah, sure.
You know, and we need to just kind of back off and say, okay, let's keep it simple. God loves you. And
right.
Because he loves you, you are saved. And at the same time, encouraging them to look deeply, because the deeper we go, the more we can appreciate the beauty of God's gift, the wonderment of it. This idea of predestination, this is where he chose, he elected, is another word the Bible uses.
Yep.
And those he predestined, he called. Okay, that's the invitation. God sent someone with the word of God.
Right.
So that the Holy Spirit working through that word of God has its effect on us. And then as we respond to that word of God and God's Holy Spirit in us with faith, we are justified, declared innocent, pardoned, made holy, and then those he justified, he glorified, blessed with eternal life with God. It's simply the steps, you might say, that he's going through in this whole process, and it's magnificent to see the simplicity of it.
Well, it's all good news. None of this is law. Right? None of this is something that we need to do. It's God all the way down the line taking care of our salvation. So that, I mean, this is all coming out of that verse 28. We know God's working all things for the good of those who are in Christ. And this is the proof of that fact. Now, before we go to a break here, just one bit about the distinction between foreknowledge and predestination. And I got to bring this up because it was a fight in the Missouri Synod back in the 1800s. We actually split with the Iowa Synod at that time, and they have since merged. I forget which body they merged into and how that all worked out. But it was over the question of whether God was electing in view of the knowledge of the future. So that is, he would look from afar and he would see you, and that when the gospel came to you, you would believe. And so then he therefore chose you because he knew you'd be a believer. And that's what the Iowa Synod taught. And Missouri said, whoa, whoa, whoa. What you just did was you made salvation contingent upon me again. You put it back on my shoulders. We can't go there. God certainly has foreknowledge of people who are going to believe or not believe, but he does not elect in view of that. Or rather, we believe because he elects, that he is the instigator. You mentioned before, you know, it's his job. He's mm-hmm. He's the one doing it. And I want to make sure I point that out before we go on, because that is it's a tricky piece. And again, the fleshly logistician within me says, well, what's the difference? You know, if he knows everything, how come he let us fall in the first place? And, well, we're not to Romans 9 yet, but this is where it's like, who are you, piece of clay, to talk back to God? You know, he has this in his hands. Why don't we just, as Pastor Lima said a moment ago, say, thank you, thank you, thank you. You got this entire thing taken care of, Lord. Thank you so much for your salvation. We'll be back on his time here to talk about the rest of the chapter 8 with Pastor Liebman in just a moment.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Warming up a cold car sounds like a smart idea, but it can also be a hot opportunity for a car thief. Leaving a vehicle running with a key or fob inside makes it easy to steal. So don't leave your car running unattended. At the least, use a remote starter and keep the car locked up while it warms up. And never run the car in a closed garage. That creates the possibility of carbon monoxide poisoning. If you know something about car theft, call us at 1-800-TELL-NICB. A public service message from the National Insurance Crime Bureau.
So, who's going to do what? Flashlights?
Nowhere to be found.
Emergency supply kits?
Not packed.
What about blankets?
We have an old towel.
Cell phones?
May not work.
Emergency water?
Not a drop.
Perfect. We all know where we're meeting if we're separated.
The library!
Aunt Joan's house.
The bus stop.
And I'll be waiting here wondering where you all are. Great. It sounds like we don't have a plan.
Winging It is not an emergency plan. Make sure your kids know what to do during an emergency. Who to call, where to meet, what to pack. Visit ready.gov/kids for tips and information. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Information from matter? This is Ken Ham, inviting you to visit the world-class Ark Encounter attraction. DNA is an incredibly complex language and information system that's built into the cells of every living thing. Now, during his visit to our full-size Ark, I challenged Bill Nye, the science guy, to explain how matter could produce a language system with trillions of bits of information. Such a thing has never been observed. Information always comes from other information. His answer? Here we are. That's his evidence. But Nye's not really starting with the evidence. The evidence we observe is that information can't arise by natural processes. He's starting with the belief that somehow this happened because, well, we're here. Nye's already excluded God, so all he's left with is naturalism.
Listen to this program again or many others when you go to AnswersRadio.com. You can also learn more about DNA and the designer, plus Noah's Ark at AnswersRadio.com.
Listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I am your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, talking with Pastor Bill Liebman about Romans chapter 8 and that amazing certainty of hope. No wishful thinking here. The knowledge that Jesus Christ has not just called you, that means if he's called you, it means he's predestined you to be glorified with the resurrection that Jesus has already achieved for you. We have another question here from Facebook about the text in reference to a verse we were just talking about. The verse, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Chris writes, this verse is often misused. People think of this in a personal and selfish manner. It is as if they say, God wants my life to be all good and without suffering. How do we help them understand that even in the suffering, God is working all things for good? So, you know, you maybe see not this verse, but verses like this on like a locker room wall. Like you're going to go out to play the basketball game and it says, you know, God works all things for good. And so, oh yeah, we're going to go win the basketball game because God's on our side. Well, that's not quite what it's getting at here.
Exactly. God does work all things for good. Many years ago, I had a pulmonary embolism, ended up in a hospital. How is that good? I thought I was dying. The EMTs, when they picked me up off the floor, one of them says, he's having a heart attack right now. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to die. This is it. And my wife had just brought home a brand new baby.
Oh.
And I'm praying, Lord, now you got to take care of that baby because I'm not going to be here.
Right.
And all of a sudden, there's this realization. Well, who do you think's been taking care of him up until now?
Yeah, right. Exactly.
You know, and I could relax. I could turn it over to God and say, my family's in good hands.
Right.
Hey, in a few minutes, I'm going to see God. In a few minutes, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see my dad again.
It's kind of a disappointment now, huh?
I woke up in intensive care the next day saying, Lord, what am I still doing here?
Yeah, right, right.
But having had that experience, I now can share that
sure.
with other people who are afraid of death.
Right.
They just don't comprehend the idea that death is really a blessing for the Christian
right.
because it delivers him from this veil of tears.
Right.
How could I do that having not had that experience? And it, having it real like that, it was a blessing not just for me, but for other people that I share it with. So the good came from my suffering.
Right.
And it continues like that all the way through where we Christians can learn from our suffering. Will we always understand? No. Can I always understand God? No.
No.
And so we trust in him all the way through that somehow, some way, this is going to work for good for his kingdom.
Right.
And that's the bottom line.
Well, that moment when you realize, you know, that the baby was being taken care of before this without you, and God will have a plan through this. That's exactly the point of the verse. Doesn't mean that baby would never have a moment of suffering or trial in his or her life, but it does mean that God is working it for the infant's good. And what is the ultimate good? Again, this is the predestination to bring us back into the faith, right? To bring as many as he has called and chosen into the church, as it were. And we can't always see, like you say, you can't always see how my suffering in the present is going to help the church, but that's ultimately, that's kind of the confidence. It's like, okay, well, fine, I don't get it, but God's working this for somebody else and me to remain a believer, and why should I complain about that?
If I can give another example.
Yeah, go for it.
I used to be an accountant. I worked for Harley-Davidson in Milwaukee. I was let go, and I was really disturbed. We just had another baby.
Okay. Right, right.
We kept having those. I don't know what happened.
Yeah, you know, there's something that causes it. And
but we just had the fourth child. And this was back in 74. And I was really sweating it. Day and a half later, I was the corporate controller of Peterson Industries in Fredonia, Wisconsin. A $3,000 a year increase in pay.
Oh, wow. Yeah, sure.
Now, Peterson Industries is not that big. And so the bank told them 6 months later that they had to get rid of that engineer and they had to get rid of that controller.
Oh, wow.
So I'm laid off.
Yeah, boom,
I got 3 weeks severance pay.
Ugh.
But in a week and a half, I'm now corporate controller of Baker, another $3,000 a year increase in pay.
Right.
So every time I'm seeing this curse,
right,
this loss of a job,
right,
God is opening up a window to make a, give me something better.
Yeah.
Whenever we start feeling sorry for ourselves, we just need to turn to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I don't know what you got planned for me, but I'm looking forward to it.
Right. Right. I mean, and this is what you said earlier, too. Even if that thing that he has planned for you is worse in the eyes of the world. Let's say we're all thrown into an internment camp, right? And it's not an increase in pay, but I'm stuck with basically facing death. Well, this is its own moment to grow the faith, right?
That's
to to fall back on our creed, to fall back on our catechism, to fall back on our hope of the life of the world to come. So that one way or the other, whether it's temporal blessing or not, God is, again, giving us what we need most.
And if we're sitting there facing death in that internment camp, what is death but another promotion?
That's right, exactly.
The ultimate promotion.
Yeah. It's so hard, I think, for us to think. I mean, we are so soft as Americans. We've gotten so comfortable. We think we're in this major recession. And we are in a recession. I get it. Yeah. Golly, this ain't the Great Depression. We are so well off. And so it's hard for us to think about leaving this veil of tears because it's not always a veil of tears. It's pretty comfortable. And that presents a challenge. I don't want to go off on that tangent too far because I want to get to the rest of the text. And we just have a few minutes here. But Paul is so excited by all of this. He's just so overwhelmed by this. What shall we say? Amen is his answer, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? The answer is he's going to. And then who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That is, nobody can accuse you. Even Satan, the accuser, cannot accuse you. Now, why? Because it is God who justifies. Who's to condemn you? And it's an unanswered question, but the answer is nobody. Because Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, that is the one who was ascended, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he quotes the Old Testament to say, look, those things can and will happen. As it's written, for your sake, that's God's sake, we, that's you and me, are being killed all day long. We, you and me, are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So we are going to die in this age. But the question is, can that separate us from Jesus? And the answer is no. In all these things, even in your death, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, golly, just so beautiful.
He's beating it and beating it and beating it. He's really hammering home that whole idea. We are one with God, and he's not going to separate us. He's not going to separate us. The devil can't separate us. The world can't separate us. I can.
Sure. Yep, that's the one little caveat. Yeah.
I can.
Yep.
But God's going to keep after me because I am called.
Right.
I am justified.
Yep.
I am his child, and he's going to keep after me. And I need to keep in that word of God. I need to keep in the sacraments to keep that faith alive.
Right.
But he's the one who is looking after his child. He's looking after his child because that's what we are. And we wander around in our adolescence, not really understanding, but he's there. He's there. Nothing can separate us.
You put your finger on the proper distinction between law and gospel there, I think, that if I ask the question, what can I do to ensure that I remain saved? The answer is nothing. And then he's, well, how can I be saved then? Because Jesus is going to save you. Well, there's the gospel now. So the law on the one side, you can't do anything. The gospel is Jesus is going to save you. Can I fall away? Yeah, I can fall away. Is Jesus going to cast me out? No, Jesus is not going to cast me out. Both those words are true. Both those words are facts of Scripture. Well, which one do I trust more then? Where do I put my hope? Well, the gospel predominates, right? So stop looking at yourself and look at Jesus. And that's what he's getting at here too. In the midst of trial and suffering, what's the suffering he's really coming out of in chapter 7? It's the suffering of the tension of my flesh, that when I want to do good, evil's right there with me. Wretched man that I am, who shall separate me? Who shall save me? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is going to do it. He's got you.
No one can condemn God's elect.
Right.
Since it is the blood of Christ, which met God's need for justice. Our debt is paid. We're free from condemnation. So they can't condemn us.
Right.
God said so.
Right. Right.
Okay.
That's exactly
argue with him.
Yeah. And one question that they forced us to wrestle with at seminary, and it really struck me. I'd never come to terms with it, and I'm so glad they did from just a personal faith level, was, you know, how do I know I'm elect? Where is the moment that I can be certain of my election? And I remember they made us write a paper on it, and the paper was pass-fail. There was no grade. It was either you got the right answer or you didn't. And I failed it the first time. I had to rewrite the paper because the answer they were looking for was that when in doubt, when you're in a moment of darkest doubt and you just don't know, you don't see any goodness within you, how do I know God is with me? That baptism stands there as something outside of you, this promise of God where he literally is electing you. He's saying, I baptize you, right? Personally, no one else. You're one person at a time, right? I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I liken it to, you ever see the movie Toy Story? It's a movie for kids where this kid's got this cowboy toy that is his favorite toy, and then he writes his name on his foot, and then all the other toys are fine, but he gets a new toy. It's a spaceman. It's the first toy ever to get the name written on the foot again, and it's this little fight, and then they become friends, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, the kid loves, Andy loves the cowboy so much, he writes his name on him. And that's exactly, again, what baptism is. God is writing his name on you. So who shall condemn you now? Can you fall away? Yes, you can fall away, but that's not what this text is about. The text is about that he's got you. Yeah, you're elect.
Yeah. It's always a possibility if we turn away from him. Mm. He doesn't turn away from us.
Right.
And that's the important part. He does not turn away from us. He is always there. He is always our God. And he will be after us, just like a parent. That little boy that got born, I preached in El Cajon, California as a guest pastor. And after the sermon on don't worry, the child disappeared.
Huh.
You know, and my mother came back. She wanted to hear the sermon over again.
Yeah, sure.
But the police department found him.
Yeah.
But it was a traumatic situation.
Oh.
We kept after him. He's our child. The police department kept after him. That's the Holy Spirit keeps after us.
Exactly.
God's not going to let his children be lost.
Oh. Yeah, the father seeing his child from afar and running to bring him home. My guest, Pastor Bill Liebman of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri, here on His Time, Worldwide KFUO. Thanks for being with us, Pastor Liebman.
Hey, it's been fun.
Romans 8 began with this text, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's been the point all along. That's the gospel. It's what Pastor was just saying about how the Father has made you a son now. What's he going to do, abandon you? Who abandons their son? Nobody. He didn't abandon Jesus. He raised him from the dead, and now he's baptized you into Christ that you might have confidence. On the last day, you're going to rise as well. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I know you heard it this morning. Back with weather in a moment.